We turn in the scriptures to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, we read first from Deuteronomy 5 and then from Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 5. We begin to read at verse 22. These initial words from Deuteronomy 5 are going to be very similar to the ones that we read out of Exodus 20. Remember, Exodus is the history. That's as it took place. Deuteronomy, the whole of Deuteronomy, is Moses' review, Moses' summary of that as he stands by the Jordan River just before he dies. So he repeats the law, as we find in the first verses of Deuteronomy 5. And then at verse 22, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice." And he added no more. "And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go, say to them, get you into your tents again, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it." We stop in our reading there. And it was subsequent to this that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mount, and God spoke to him and gave him the two tables of the law. He came down, broke the tables because he saw the people worshiping the golden calf, but then went back up for another 40 days and 40 nights, and he received those commandments, and he received the pattern, the plan for the tabernacle. Now go to chapter 18. This is still part of Moses speaking. Start to read in verse 14. Or 13. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at 13. "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. according to all that thou desiredest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Pay heed to that, that last verse, that 19th verse. It shall come to pass, whoever will not hearken unto my words, God's saying that to Moses, which he, the prophet that God will send, shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And now, just turn to Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts, chapter 3. Peter and John, after Pentecost, are speaking to the people at the temple, occasioned by their healing the man who went walking and leaping and praising God after being healed by Peter and John. Look at verse 19 and following. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, and now a quote from Deuteronomy 18, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And then Peter continued, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. We stop in our reading of the Word of God there. We use these passage scriptures as part of the biblical foundation for the instruction that God gives us in Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12, I believe, the second article says, in Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 12, why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and made continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? A Christian, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Last week we considered our faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. That's the personal name that God gave to him, and it means Savior. Christ is a title, like president or chairman. It's a title. In the Hebrew, it's Messiah. In the Greek, New Testament, it's Christ. Both mean anointed. Now, anointed has a couple of implications. When someone is anointed, they're selected, they're picked out, and they're equipped or qualified. They're selected and they're equipped and qualified for a position. That qualification is that they're given the Spirit. Acts 10, verse 38 mentions that specifically. To be anointed with the Spirit and by the Spirit. Now, picked, equipped for what? For an office. For an office. A position of responsibility and authority. Equipped and are picked, selected, and qualified for a position that holds authority and responsibility. Christ has the office of representing visibly the invisible God. No man hath seen him at any time. He's invisible. He's a spirit. But some are selected and equipped to represent him. Jesus Christ, specifically, is picked and equipped by God to represent the invisible God, but to represent him visibly. The breadth, the greatness of the breadth and depth of God is that he can't be represented only in one way. He's represented in three ways. Hence, there is what we learn in catechism, PPK, prophet, priest, and king. Head, heart, hand. To know, to love, to serve. That's the office. Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, head. Priest, heart. King, hand. To know, to love, to serve. God willing, we will treat this title that God gave to Jesus in anointing him three times, treating each of those three. This morning, again, God willing, we will treat Christ as prophet. I believe in Jesus Christ, the prophet, or as prophet. First, we're going to look at the idea. Then we're going to look at how Christ did that. Then we're going to look at how Christ represented himself in office bearers. And then we'll see how he does that to all of his people, so that we all have the name Christ. anointed ones. The idea. The Hebrew word for prophet literally means to bubble over, to boil up, to be so on fire with what you know that you cannot zip it. You cannot be quiet. It comes out. It evidences itself in speech and in life. The prophets bubbled over with what God had revealed to them so that they said to the people what God said to them. And they praised him. A prophet is someone who is so conscious of the knowledge that God has given to them of himself that they cannot be quiet, but they will use the words of Psalm 63, "My lips shall praise thee." Someone said, there's a fire in their bones, a fire to speak of that which God has revealed to them. Adam and Eve had that knowledge. They knew God. And the knowledge that they had of God is something in which they had great delight. There was close communion. There was enjoyable fellowship. They delighted in God's presence because they had the eyes to be able to see the invisible God in all of his creation. They could see what we can't. But by faith, there's times when we can see that in the rain, in the sunshine, in the green, and in the dry. But it takes faith in God's word now to be able to read that. Adam and Eve could do that without. They had that revelation of God. And they enjoyed God, delighted in his presence. And it was his invisible presence was so real for them that they could walk with God and talk with him. They heard him. They communicated in return. Sin. Sin didn't wipe out a mind and the ability to know, but it terribly distorted that mind. Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. It's enmity, it's anger, it's hatred against God. Romans 1, what God reveals of himself to them so that they know that there is a God, his eternal power and his Godhead. They know that he is. They suppress, they hold under in unrighteousness. And his glory, his majesty and glory, they turn into that of animals. So when they make an idol, they know that there is a God who must be worshipped and praised, but they distort it. They want to make their God to be someone they like. They make one of their own imagination. Adam and Eve, when they fell, could no longer bear the presence of God. They hid themselves. They covered themselves. And instead of bubbling over with the knowledge of God and their enjoyment of him, now they spoke and loved the lie. And their descendants did too. Cain hated Eve, hated Abel. Cain hated knowing the truth. And he refused to serve God the way God commanded. He wanted to serve God with the fruits of his own hands. He wanted to serve God with his works and not depend on grace. The nation of Israel, a redeemed people, so saw the majesty of that invisible God on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, that after God spoke with his voice out of that tremendous fire and darkness and the mountain quaking, they backed away. They went afar off because they feared for their lives, lest we die. God's majesty revealed just in the material creation, not the real thing, but revealed in physical, material ways, was itself so frightening to them that they feared for their lives. Their awe as sinful creatures before that thrice holy God made them run back. And they said, "We need another. Moses, you go and draw near. And then you tell us what he says. You go in between. You be mediator between God and us." God's response is very interesting. While the speech of the people through their heads and elders was undoubtedly mixed with a terror, God says, they spoke well. And God's intent was, yes, you do need a mediator. And God was already instructing them. Well, he had done it in many ways already with the lamb that was the sacrifice. But here was another way that God showed and taught them, yes, you need someone to go between myself and you. You cannot come to me directly. You need a mediator. Now, Deuteronomy makes that very clear, that it wasn't to be a Moses, but it was to be Christ, the anointed prophet, the man, Jesus, who was anointed for a position by God, selected by him and equipped by him to be the anointed one, the office bearer, the prophet, the person of Jesus. Remember, divine nature, divine person, divine nature, added human nature. That person, Jesus, was eminently qualified to be that because he is, Hebrews 1 verse 3, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, who upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the express image of God's person. He's the perfect revelation. He reflects God accurately. Jesus is divine and human, but as that divine one, as the Son of God, he could represent as that prophet. What did he do as prophet when he was on earth particularly? Well, in Acts 3, the reason we read that was not only because it quoted, Peter was quoting Deuteronomy 18 about a prophet and said, this is he, but also because Peter and John, in talking about the Christ that they had crucified, but now God had raised, spoke about the words that Jesus the Christ preached throughout the course of his ministry. Very early in Jesus' ministry, he went to his hometown of Nazareth, and even the young people and the children learned about this in catechism. When he went to his hometown of Nazareth, he already was recognized as being quite a rabbi, quite a teacher. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And they delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, quote, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord, remember that's how we're qualified by anointing, we're qualified by that Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He spoke like no other man spoke. More than once, the narratives of the gospel say that the people recognized he didn't speak like the Pharisees. He didn't speak like the other rabbis. He spoke with graciousness. He spoke with authority. He could say to the man that they dropped through the roof, thy sins are forgiven thee. And that man rejoiced. But because nothing had to be done, no other response had to be seen by all the people who heard those words, Jesus said, I'm going to say what's harder to say, because it's going to take fruit. Something has to happen. Rise up and walk. And the lame man walked. In a storm, in a boat, peace be still. Dead calm. Peter marveled, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him. He spoke with authority. The woman that was caught in adultery, that they brought to him. Not the man. They didn't bring in the man. They just brought her. Go in peace and sin no more. And the Spirit used those words to bring calm and joy and praise. Is it any wonder that when Jesus delivered the demonically possessed man that lived in the caves and in the graveyard, was delivered of those demons, and Jesus said to him, now don't tell others, that he couldn't stop speaking about what Jesus had done to him. Jesus bubbled over, revealing the Father. And he made it known that it was his words that were so important. In John 12, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that hath sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not," now remember Deuteronomy 18, "and I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." Not me, but he has somebody judging him. "The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The word that was delivered to him will be his judge, the evidence that convicts him. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting." And that's what condemns them. And that's what's the joy to those who have the faith to receive it. He bubbled over. And his word was so powerful as he revealed the Father to the people and the will of the Father to the people, that when anyone rejected his word and the word and the words that he spoke, they rejected God, his Father. When Jesus spoke and that word was carried by the Spirit with effectiveness, then what happened was this. He spoke. How did the catechism say it? He is our chief prophet and teacher, who fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And the power of that word, when it came to those who were given faith, had this power. He restored, now think of what was lost when Adam sinned. Jesus' word restored the right, the ability, and the desire to know God. Remember, prophet, to know, knowledge of God. The right to have that knowledge, the ability to have that knowledge, the desire to have that knowledge. And I use those words, those three, because one is the can, the ability, the may, I have the right to it, and the will, the desire for it. Usually it goes may, can, will, the right, the ability, the desire. So that you have the right to receive it because your sins are taken away. You have the ability. You start to be able to read with understanding. And you sing those same words with understanding. And the desire, you enjoy them. They're delightful. You want to hear them more and more. That's what he did in his work of revealing the Father to us. Now he's in heaven, and he's still prophet. What does he do as prophet? He communicates that spirit that the Father gave to him, Acts 2, verse 33. And that spirit is the pipeline, the invisible pipeline between him and us, whereby all the blessings that he earned come to us. That spirit, so that now he, as the office bearer, is fulfilling that. He works powerfully so that when he gives that spirit to us, we're regenerated. We're born again by that spirit. We're able to be able to hear him. The marvelous thing. We can't see him, but we can hear him. We hear the voice of the shepherd, so that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The miraculous work. I don't need some special revelation, some new experience. I can hear him. The sheep all hear him. That's the miracle. That's the wonder of grace. What he says, we don't need somebody to be our teacher anymore. We're able to hear and to receive and enjoy. That's the work of Christ as prophet in heaven. But now Christ is in heaven. And you can already see where I'm going. He's the anointed one. But he has earthly representatives of him, whom he equips by his Spirit to be those who communicate that word. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets. Men like Moses, who spoke God's word to others as it was revealed to them. God spoke infrequently to the prophets in a direct way, yet what they heard from God, they wrote. And they memorized and orally communicated to others. Listen to the way Peter speaks of the Old Testament prophets. Of which salvation, he just described what Jesus does. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They wrote what they heard. But when they wrote what they heard, that which they heard and what they wrote down was so deep and so wonderful that they couldn't get it right away. They had to search their own writings, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to us, Peter says, in this day and age, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves in the old dispensation, but unto us they did serve, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets, and now he already in here says, and now the new dispensation, it's the preachers. The revelation was given in the old. The revelation is written. Now it's the duty of those whom God sends to preach the word, to open and explain the word, to be a prophet in the new dispensation, a position that Christ gifted to the church. He ascended, and when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men, Ephesians 4. And the gift that is highlighted in Ephesians 4 is the gift of apostles, prophets, New Testament prophets, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to equip fully the saints for the work of serving all the other saints for the edifying of the body of Christ. When the minister speaks from the written word by the Spirit, then the sheep don't hear man. They hear the shepherd. They hear Christ. And it's Jesus who convicts. It's Jesus who ushers. It's Jesus who opens the heart. Just as he used Paul's preaching to Lydia to open her heart. And his preaching to the Philippian jailer to enable him to know what he must do. The preaching of God's word has that power. 1 Corinthians 1:24, it is the preaching of the gospel is the power and the wisdom of God. The familiar words of John chapter 10. Who shall be saved? Well, all who call upon him shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They got to believe to call on the Savior. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? They've got to hear him. But how shall they hear him without a preacher? They need a preacher. But nobody may preach except he be sent. Hence the beautiful feet. The preaching of God's word is an ongoing work, having the power to assure, to bring and assure of salvation. But it doesn't end there. Christ is the anointed one, the prophet. Preachers are his representatives. But in the new dispensation, when the Spirit of Christ is poured out, and I hope you noticed how many times in Acts, in 1 Peter, he mentions that. That Spirit of Christ is given to every believer. Acts 11, verse 26b, says that in Antioch, the followers of Jesus were not called Jesusians or Jesusites, but they were called Christians. If that was given to them by their opponents and adversaries in a negative and critical way, they adopted that name. They loved it. They were not just followers of Christ, but the very teaching of Christ's word is that the Spirit of Christ was in them. And they were anointed. They were anointed. You are Christians. You are anointed ones. Now, we call ourselves that. That's not the question. Does he call you that? Does he call you that? Does he call me that? Do we bubble over? Because the knowledge of his mercy, the knowledge that we are the recipients of his grace, the knowledge of his loving kindness to us is better and more than life. So my lips shall praise thee. That anointing means chosen, elect of God, Colossians 3:12. That anointing means qualified, given the Spirit so that you are able to believe what God has revealed in His Word. You can believe it. You understand, not everything, but you understand the stream that flows through the Word. You get it. And it's fire in your belly. The knowledge, when you think about it, when you dwell on it, when you contemplate it, when you see what God has done for you, when you realize that you're loved. We said this a bit to some of you. Psalm 63, the theme that's used for family visitation. David wrote it when he was in the wilderness in flight from Absalom. Did you ever think about why David fled from Absalom? David was at the peak of his power. Every other nation all around him was under his control. Why did he flee from Absalom? One, he had an inordinate and wrong love for Absalom, his son. But more than that, David remembered Nathan's words. You did it in secret. Your adultery, your murder, out of your own house, God will visit you openly. He fled for the same reason, because that he said to Abishai, his nephew, "You want to take Shimei's head off? God told him to curse me. You let him be. God sent him." And David ran from Absalom. He was running from God. And then in Psalm 63, he wrote, and this is how it starts, "God is chastening me, and it hurts." And he said, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." What did he want? To know God's mercy, grace, his loving kindness. That word that's translated loving kindness in verse 3 of Psalm 63 is only 40 times in the Bible is that Hebrew word translated loving kindness. 120 times it's translated mercy. That desire of God to bless. And when God desires to bless, it's blessing. To know thy loving kindness. Everything else may be wrong, but if I am the object of his mercy, that's better than life. That's more than life to me. You're anointed. You hear the gospel. You say, "O God, thou art my God." So what do? One, we receive the word that the prophet gives to us. We absorb it. Number two, we confess him. The catechism says we confess his name. "My lips shall praise thee." I can't keep my mouth shut when I understand what he's done for me and his relationship to me. I can't be quiet. Now, here's our struggle. We don't just have a new man. We have an old man. And because we've got an old man, when you want to whistle and you want to hum and you want to sing, what comes out? When I was young in college in 1968 and the Tigers won the World Series, then I could tell you, and everybody else in the city could tell you, all the players that they had. Norm Cash at first, Bill Freehand at catching. Did I know all the disciples or all the apostles? Oh, I struggled. With that old man, we know the songs, the country songs. We know some other songs. Can we know what we should do and should know? To bubble over, well, think of a pot. You've got water on the pot, on the stove. Well, you don't just put water in the pot. No, let's do a campfire. You don't just put water on a grill on the top of the campfire. You know there's no fire there. You've got to start a fire. And if you put just a couple of sticks in there, it's not going to heat up. You've got to get that fire roaring. You've got to put dry wood underneath there. You've got to keep putting wood under there. To grow in the knowledge of God, you've got to be in the Scriptures. You can't expect that you're going to praise Him and love Him and adore Him and stand in awe of Him if you're not in His Word. You're a little in the Word, a little boil, a little heat, but that's all. But when we absorb the wonder of Jesus Christ, then my lips shall praise Thee. Then I know and I rejoice. And maybe I don't get all the words of all the stanzas right, but I know how the tune goes, and I know the words, and I know what the words really mean. Maybe I don't know the exact words, but I know what they mean. And I confess Him. I confess Him in how I live. I confess Him in what I say. But remember, just like little kids, they learn more from what they see than what the parents say. And so the parents have to say, listen to what I say more than what I do, shamefully. No, put dry wood under the fire. Know the Scriptures. Learn it. Understand it. And again, not just so you can quote it. The devil can quote every verse in the Bible. But pray that the Spirit enables you to understand what you read. Delight in it. And the fruit of it is that you confess His name. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in Christ. Amen. Father, bless Thy word. Bless it so it carries power. Bless it so that it heats us up. So we become fervent and zealous unto all good works. So we will not stop praising Thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.